Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to talk about Beth Moore. Our story is from Holly Meyer of the Nashville Tennessean and is entitled, A Wake-Up Call? Bible Teacher Beth Moore, Black Pastors Cut Ties with Southern Baptists. Nashville, Tennessee. Popular Bible teacher Beth Moore may be the most high-profile Southern Baptist to publicly cut ties with the conservative evangelical denomination in the last year, but she is not the only one to go. Some say a string of recent departures should serve as a wake-up call for the Nashville-based network of churches. Southern Baptists need to do some soul-searching of why so many African-American leaders have left, and now why their most prominent woman leader has left, said Ed Stetzer, a Southern Baptist pastor and executive director of the Wheaton College Billy Graham Center. The Southern Baptist Convention goes to war with itself every few years, and people tire of the infighting and the public relations missteps, Stetzer said. Southern Baptists are currently grappling with the influence of partisan politics and the treatment of women and people of color within the church. These major tension points contributed to Moore's decision to leave, as well as those of black pastors like the Reverend Joel A. Bowman Sr., who announced in December that he was cutting ties with the convention. Moore, an advocate for victims of sexual abuse who received pushback for criticizing former President Donald Trump's treatment of women, told the Religion News Service she is no longer a Southern Baptist. She also has ended her longtime partnership with Lifeway Christian Resources, which is the convention's publishing arm. Evangelical women have long embraced Moore, who founded Living Proof Ministries in Houston, Texas. Lifeway said it will still sell her work. Moore cited white evangelicals' confounding embrace of Trump among her reasons for going, the Religion News Service reported. But Moore holds out hope the convention will one day leave nationalism, political division, and sexism behind. Susan Cadone praised Moore's integrity. She called her departure an indictment of the current trajectory of the convention and its leadership. In recent years, Cadone, a Southern Baptist sexual abuse survivor, has advocated alongside Moore for added protections and accountability amid the convention's abuse crisis. Beth is not leaving Christ. She's just leaving a toxic faith system that made it difficult for her to serve Christ and lead her ministry, Cadone said. Anybody who believes that Beth needs the SBC really doesn't trust Christ and his ability to use her. Late last year, Bowman, a bivocational Kentucky pastor, announced on social media he was leaving. I wanted to send the message that we do not have to affiliate with any predominantly white entity, especially if that entity is not welcoming and responsive to our needs, Bowman said. I think as far as my black Baptist brethren and my fellow pastors and church leaders, they need to know that the SBC right now is not a very safe place for black people. The final straw for the Temple of Faith Baptist Church in Louisville was a controversial statement from the Southern Baptist Seminary presidents rejecting critical race theory. I'm done with the Southern Baptist Convention. It took them 150 years to condemn chattel slavery, but only 1 year to condemn critical race theory. It has no credibility on the issue of racism. None, Bowman said in a December 8 post on Twitter. In the November 30 statement, the six presidents said they stood against all forms of racism but declared critical race theory to be incompatible with Southern Baptist beliefs. Critical race theory teaches that racism is ingrained in U.S. institutions and white people benefit from it. Although he does not agree with all aspects of critical race theory, Bowman saw the seminary president's statement as a way to turn critical race theory into a boogeyman and appease the more conservative faction of the convention. Bowman was not alone in his view. He also was not the only black pastor to leave. A Washington Post report counted three others who said they were cutting ties too. He also thinks Moore's departure could encourage other white evangelicals to follow. Southern Baptists need to assess what is prompting people to leave, he said, but is concerned the majority will see Moore's departure as an anomaly. I would pray and I would hope that a majority of Southern Baptists would look at this as a wake-up call, Bowman said. I'm not banking on that. It is unclear whether Southern Baptists have a willingness to do any soul-searching about why people are leaving. Okay, so full disclosure. One, that story was edited for length. So if you want to find it, you can find it on the AP or you can find it on the Nashville Tennessean. Also, full disclosure, I've never heard a Beth Moore sermon. I've never read any of her books. I have never heard or read anything longer than a 30-second snippet of her thoughts on the radio. I know she exists, and I have only a vague idea of what she looks like and sounds like, and so I'm not really interested this morning in talking about Beth Moore herself. If I had followed her speaking and writing in any meaningful way, then maybe I might have something to say about her, but I didn't, so I won't. I would like to say, however, that what we're seeing in the SBC is, in fact, a bellwether, not only of the future of the SBC, but of the future of evangelicalism and even Western Christianity more broadly. The divides currently splitting the SBC are also fomenting discord and division within mainline Protestantism, at least the mainline denominations that haven't already split, and within Catholicism, or at least sectors of Catholicism. And the issues that are dividing the church in the West are not traditional issues of orthodoxy. It isn't questions about the divinity and humanity of Christ, or the triunity of God, about the resurrection, about salvation even. Instead, the issues dividing the church are issues that have become highly politicized, but have tended to go unquestioned for the past 2,000 years. Issues like homosexuality, transgenderism, feminism, specifically women in ministry. Moreover, critical race theory, a totalizing worldview about 50 years old, seeks to completely revamp the Christian view of sin and social dysfunction, creating a parallel and often contradictory understanding of salvation. And I predict that not only the SPC, but many of the evangelical denominations that haven't already split will do. And by split, I'm not saying that new denominations need to be formed, but that churches are going to leave denominations in large numbers looking for new homes. This has already happened in Mennonite Church USA years ago, where the conservatives left the denomination to the liberals. Sometimes it was whole churches, sometimes it was just individuals and families, but the denomination in the U.S. hemorrhaged numbers. And we're already seeing this in the SBC. People like Beth Moore and some black pastors who tend to be on the liberal wing of the denomination, they're leaving because they think the SBC is too conservative and run by white nationalists. On the other hand, there are lots of conservatives who see that the vocal and power-hungry wokists are seeking to gain institutional power, like they do everywhere, and fear that the denomination is going to go woke, and so the conservatives are threatening to leave to force the convention to not grant institutional power to the woke. And in many ways, this is very sad. In other ways, it's simply predictable. Evangelicalism and non-Catholic Western theology in general is naturally prone to splitting. In Catholicism, people's allegiance is to the church as the source and repository and dispenser of truth and grace through the magisterium and the sacraments. Within Protestantism, the allegiance is not, at least not in theory, to any church or denomination, but, theoretically, to God and truth itself. Because Protestantism doesn't place as high an emphasis on loyalty to a church, it's more prone to split. That's just the cost of Protestant theology. Catholics are willing to endure that there are other Catholics who teach and preach things that they utterly despise, but their allegiance is to the church. Obviously, there are downsides to both positions. Allegiance to a denomination means surrendering the power to vote with your feet. Allegiance to truth means that churches will forever be dividing and breaking the unity of the body. Evangelicalism was a reaction against the narrowness of fundamentalism. But in trying to be big tent, the tent got too big. And when the tent gets too big, and everybody can get into the tent and start declaring what the tent should be about, sooner or later, people in the tent have no discernible identity. Which isn't a bad thing if your allegiance is primarily to the tent and being a person in the tent. But if your allegiance is to something other than the tent and being in the tent, then people are willing to leave the tent. Now, granted, there are a lot of evangelicals who are committed to the tent. There are a lot of Baptists who are committed to being Baptists, and Lutherans and Methodists and Mennonites and Presbyterians who find their identity in the tent. They love the tent, and they can't imagine not being in the tent. It isn't just Catholics who are committed to their tent, but non-Catholics tend to have more people in the tent who aren't committed to the tent. And like I said just a minute ago, that makes the tent unstable. When there are lots of people in the tent who don't really give a crap about the tent, those people are willing to leave, some at the drop of a hat, some only after fighting nail and tooth and losing some bitter struggles. And this isn't new. There have always been divisive struggles in the church. And predominantly, these divisive struggles in the church have not been about primary issues of the gospel, but about the cultural iterations of the gospel. Not about the gospel itself, but what the gospel looks like when it has to be lived out in a culture. For example, let's look at Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem and see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." The Pharisees in the church loved God, and they loved Gentiles, but they were bound by their culture, and they couldn't see past it. That doesn't make them bad, but it does make them wrong. And what they needed was what happened. Men who saw a little more clearly, preached the word of God to them in a way that was a little less culturally bound, so they could see beyond their culture and see God's truth. And the fact that these struggles keep surfacing shouldn't be a surprise. In fact, we should expect that every generation of the church, in every place where there is a church, will have to hash out what it means to be a Christian and what it means to practice Christianity, and that that debate, the discernment, the distinctions, will cause discord and division. It is unavoidable, and it is unending. Theology is never settled. Despite what was not finished by Calvin or Luther or Simons or John Paul II, Christianity is an incomplete project because it is peopled by incomplete people. Christianity is unfinished because Christians are unfinished. And while we may think that we have the ability, unlike everyone else who came before us, to look at the scriptures with clear eyes and an unbiased mind and come to a right understanding of all things, we can't, and we won't. All theology is a cultural artifact because we are all enculturated beings. Now, that doesn't mean that all theology is only a cultural artifact. It is more than that. All theology reaches to and grasps the truth after a fashion, but it is culturally bound. Our cultures affect and shape and limit us in unlimited ways, some of which we're aware of, most of which we aren't. That means that the Christianity I seek to live, preach, and teach is necessarily different from Paul's or Augustine's or Aquinas's or Simon's. And this is good and bad. As our culture changes, we see the blind spots of other cultures, but it creates new blind spots. The best we can hope for is to enter into the process whereby we're able to see beyond our culture and get glimpses of the eternal truths of the scriptures. It will always be an incomplete project, but it's a necessary one. Paul tells us in Romans 12 to not be conformed to the pattern of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds must be renewed, and that includes being able to identify and see where our culture limits us so that we can move beyond our culture and see what God has for us. We have to look beyond our own time and place and experience if we wish to see the world as God sees it and to live as God would have us to live. We'll never, in this world, finish renewing our minds. But that doesn't mean that we can't make progress. We can, and we should make progress. And we should keep praying for wisdom to see past ourselves and to receive and to believe and to live eternal truth from God. I hope and pray we will, and I hope you'll join us again next week for another exciting episode of Truth in Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day to His glory.